Yeah, praise the Lord for those missionaries that opened the way up so that we can go into there. We don't deal with the cannibals and the headhunters anymore. Just the next few generations from there. I actually know people who were cannibals. I don't think it finished as early as what they said in that book. From people that I've spoken to, there's an old guy in our village that says, I've eaten people still. Praise the Lord, he's a Christian. Yes. 92. Wow. 92 years old. Old Papa Yaro. You can pray for him if you want. He's a solid Christian. And as far as all the old people go in New Guinea, he is the fittest. He says, all my peers have all died now and I'm the only one left. And I'm the only one who was saved. And God's given him strength. So praise the Lord for that, eh? All right, well, that's good. We're going to look at the will of God tonight. The will of God, and that guy knew what the will of the Lord was, didn't he? We give up so often and we go, oh, it's too hard. Oh, I've got to pull my car up the hill and oh, it's hard. Oh, it took us 2 hours to get home instead of one. Oh, no. Yeah, I'm feeling a bit convicted after hearing that story. And I'm like, how can I get up and preach after that? You know, like, yeah, I got solar panels and a Land Cruiser and a house and a bit of water and all these kinds of things. But those guys knew what the will of the Lord was, didn't he? He knew the will of the Lord. What was the will of the Lord according to Matthew 28:18-20? Can anyone tell me? What's the will of the Lord according to those verses? Go into where? And I reckon that probably Papua New Guinea back then was the uttermost part of the world, wasn't it? You got people out there that were like that. They did those strange things that we think are strange, but to them, they're totally normal. We're strange. We go to New Guinea, I'm strange. I'm weird. I wear weird clothes. Well, I don't wear weird clothes, but I got white skin, and that's pretty weird. And I drive a car, and that's pretty weird. But, you know, in their culture, that's the way it is. And the will of the Lord is to preach to these people, and they did it. Praise the Lord for people like that. Was that your great uncle or something like this? Was it your granddad's brother? Yeah, praise the Lord, hey. That's an awesome story. To get from Sydney, New South Wales, across the Gulf Island, hopping up, that's a massive effort. That is a huge effort. And the drive, the obedience to God's word, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Obedience to God's word and God's commands. Let's pray before we look into this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this story that we heard tonight, Lord. We thank you for faithful men in the past who have paved the way for us, who've done the hard yards and the hard work to go those long distances by foot and canoe and storms and all of these hazards and risking their lives for you, Lord. We thank you for preserving them and getting the gospel into these places where they could be reached, Lord. And now we thank you that we can go in there following their footsteps and continuing that work, Lord. We just pray that you guide us and direct us, help us to know your will and how to hear you and to discern your will, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to have a look at James first. Go into James chapter 1. We're going to look around at a few passages, but we're going to talk about obeying God's word and what he gives you. But quite often we don't know what God wants us to do. And quite often we don't have understanding. And I want to tell you first that to have a look at this first. James chapter 1 and verse 5, one of the most famous verses probably in the world. And it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If you don't know anything about your car, who do you ask? A plumber? Do you ask your kids? Who do you ask? A mechanic. If you've got a problem with your power, who do you go and see? Well, there's the right people for the right job, isn't there? Okay. And so you want to know something, you ask the right people. And so often we don't ask God. So often we don't ask God. Do you know who actually believes that God knows everything? You really believe that? Okay. Does your life show that? Do you ask God everything? Do you ask God everything? Like, I gave a testimony a few weeks ago when we first got back here when I had problems with my car and the wheel bearings came loose and the car was wobbling as we were going around the corners and I didn't know what it was and I thought it was a diff and I didn't know what was going on. So I prayed about it. And what did God say? I said, all right, what am I going to do about this? It's Friday night. I was in the dark. I had a long way to go home. The car's wobbling on the road like this. I had to drive really, really slowly. I was worried about breaking down. and all, you know, the things are in my head going over, all the gears, you're thinking diff, and you're imagining how the gears go, and you're imagining all the stuff, how it all works. And I prayed about it, and God said, wheel bearings. Don't go out there, because I had to get ready for church on Saturday cleanup, church. Don't go out there until Monday, you know, and that's so tempting. And what was it? It was wheel bearings. How does God know that? Because God knows everything. God knows how to fix cars. I reckon there's Christian mechanics, so God must know how to fix a car. He knows everything. He knows how it works. God can keep cars going. You read that book, Brother Andrew, God Smuggler, that's an awesome story. And he takes his car to the mechanic, and he's using the car for God's purposes, okay? And then finally, if you don't know the story, he's smuggling Bibles and literature and tracts in and out of Russia, Romania, all that time, border crossings, ready to, you know, put you in prison just for having a Bible. And he gets to there and he goes, oh no, I forgot about this pile of Bibles on my seat. You know, they pull hubcaps off, drilling holes in the doors to check inside your panels, and there's a box of Bibles sitting on his seat, and they don't see it. It's unreal. And so he gets to the mechanic, and the mechanic looks at the car and goes, this car should not be going. It is physically impossible for this car to be going. God can keep it going. Because he's doing God's work with it. He had a purpose. God had a purpose. We had to get this job done. Oh, I need to get the car to the mechanic. I know it's a bit rough. And he knew he wasn't foolish and stupid, but he had to get these deliveries done and all this stuff. But God could keep it going. And so often we don't lack wisdom and we don't ask God enough. You know, God can do so much more than we can even imagine. Have you ever tried to imagine heaven? Who hasn't tried to imagine heaven? What? Have you? Who's not tried to imagine heaven? You can't. You can't imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. You know, it's like no eye has seen, no ear has heard. We just cannot comprehend what God has got in store for us. And we don't ask God. Why not? Are you afraid? Are you afraid of what he might say? Or are you unbelieving? Let's have a look at these verses. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, freely. He's ready to give it there. He's not a stooge, and he's not going to say no. Well, he might. Depends why you're asking. We'll have a look at that too. It says, he gives it liberally, freely, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But, okay, but, when you ask God, how do you ask? How do you ask? Says, but let him ask in faith. Do you believe that God's going to answer your prayer or not? Do you? Because if you don't, he's not going to. Or are you going to believe the answer that he gives you? Because if you're not, he's not going to answer your prayer either. Okay? Can you see that point there? You need to ask in faith, believing, one, that he will answer, two, believe the answer that he's going to give you, okay? I was looking for a phone, completely trivial here. Do you think you should ask God's wisdom about where to buy a phone from? Yep. Who's ever done that? Huh? No, seriously, put your hand up. Yeah, my wife is awesome, okay? We were still in Cairns. We were looking for a phone. My phone has died. It all stops working and everything like this. We're looking for a phone, and we're like, where are we going to get a phone from? And Sarah's prayed and gone, where are we going to get a phone from? And we got an answer. I'm not going to tell you where else we'd be advertising. And they didn't pay me to say this. Okay, and it's not a... And so Sarah gets on the website and checks it, and it's $100 cheaper than anywhere else. A trivial thing. Do you ask God about the trivial things? Do you think they're unimportant? Does God think they're unimportant? You know, where to get a phone from? Where's the best place to buy a phone from? $100 cheaper than anywhere else. Where to buy something from? And God will lead us if we believe. If you prayed and you said, God, if you needed a phone for God's work, not to consume upon your own lusts, and you prayed about it, and let's just say God said Officeworks, would you go to Officeworks and check it out? Or would you go to Harvey Norman? Or would you go to Meijer? Or would you go to Big W? What would you do? What would you do, seriously, if God answered your prayer like that? Would you believe it? Because if you wouldn't believe it, he's not going to give you the answer. We need to believe what God says to us, okay? And if God says wait, do you believe that God means wait and you're going to wait for him? Because sometimes he says wait and he'll give an answer shortly. And sometimes you just need to wait a little bit, but he'll still answer you. You get that? Let's have a look at it. See? Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're not going to believe, God's not going to answer your prayers. He's not going to answer your prayers. And we can ask God for wisdom on the big things and the little things, because it matters. And the things that matter to us matter to God, because we matter to God. God loves us. God highly values us. Did you know that? God highly values us, and we need to think highly of what God thinks highly of. So let's have a look at God's wisdom. When God speaks to you and you say, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Have you ever prayed that? What did Saul say? Saul of Tarsus say? What happened to him? Do you know what happened to him? He was walking up the road to imprison a whole bunch of Christians, and then God comes down in a big vision and blinds him. And what does he say? What does Paul say? What does he say? He says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? First thing, what do you want me to do? And he says, go up to Damascus and go and see Ananias. Ananias is scared. Oh, I know about this guy. He's like, it's all right, I've called him. What would you have me to do? And you might be past the what would you have me to do stage, and you might be doing something for God. Who's at that stage? Let's have a look here. Go to the 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, this is a bit of a really weird story, but it's really cool. But we're talking about obeying God's will. Do you know what God's will is for us? Actually, you know what we should look at before we look at there? Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and this was a memory verse that we had for our kids. And it applies to us, even though it's Old Testament. We can still take a principle out of here. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26 to 28. Ready? Let's have a look at that. It says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing and a curse. And this has a lot to do with this. This has a lot to do with this. A blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. A blessing and a curse. If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, you're done for. And what happened to Israel? You all know the story. Come down a few kings, a place explodes. Got no king, no kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar comes, takes a whole bunch of people, takes another whole bunch of people. Israel's destroyed. They come back. Israel wasn't around until 1948. They didn't obey God's command, did they? And God cursed them. They didn't obey God's word when they were given it. And quite often we get given God's word and God's commandment for our life. It could be anything, whatever it is. But what do you do when God leads you to do something? Do you obey it or do you leave it? James 4:17 says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Oh, that's pretty strong, isn't it? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we need to make sure that we stay in the will of God. Okay? Going to stay in the will of God. Sometimes God gives us really clear guidance. Let's have a look at this. 1 Kings chapter 13. We've got a prophet here. They just call him the man of God. A man of God out of Judah. Verse 1, it says, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So we've got Jeroboam here. We've got Israel. We've got, what's his name? Solomon the king has just died, and his son has taken over, and then Jeroboam has come. A prophet saw Jeroboam, and he ripped his clothes up into 12 pieces, and he said, you're going to have 12 tribes, but the other two, they're going to be left there for David's sake. And all the trouble starts with this guy. Who's ever heard of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin? He's a bit of a bad dude, because he's always mentioned as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin. Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin. You go all the way through, and this king was bad, just like Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin. Or this king wasn't as bad as Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin. And it goes on and on and on. And here we've got Jeroboam here. Just go back up a little bit. Look at verse 12 and 28. It says, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, 'It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan. And the thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made the house and he made all the low people priests and high priests of the place. And they were got into idol worship. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin." But do you know Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin, had a chance to change. Right at the start here. This is just here at the start of where he does it. And we've got chapter 13, and it says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." So, imagine being this guy. Imagine being given a message by God to go and see the king. And you know what the message is? It's not, "You're going to be a great, successful king. God is going to bless you. You're doing well. Praise the Lord. Awesome." No, it's not. Ready? It says, look at this verse 2. It says, "And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee.' And he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out.' And it came to pass, when the king Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar of Bethel, he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, 'Lay hold on him.' And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him." So the man of God came and says, "This is a sin. The altar's going to break. We're going to offer the priests on this altar." And Jeroboam says, "Get him." And his hand dries up. And he can't pull it back in. I don't know. Did it go all withered? Try and imagine what you want. Just skin shriveled up all over it. And he couldn't pull it in. He can't pull it in. He's left there. And he goes, "Ah! Look at this." Verse 5. "And the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of God." So Jeroboam's heard this curse from this guy. His arms shriveled up like this, all dried up. The altar splits open, breaks, all the ashes come out. And I think he could probably see that he's in a bit of trouble here. And he says, "And the king answered and said unto the man of God, 'Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again.' And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before." Whoa. Hey, that's pretty crazy, eh? The king, Jeroboam, the evil king. The evil king, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin, had a huge miracle performed on him. He saw the Lord work and break this altar to pieces, their idol worship, their sacrificing to golden calves, to idols, the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. Kind of sounds like Aaron, doesn't it? And so they're bringing back the golden calves, and the ark is broken. His arm was shriveled up and dried, and now it's normal again, but he doesn't change his ways. He doesn't change his ways. But we're not looking at him. We're looking at the man of God. Okay, verse 7. "And the king said unto the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward.' And the man of God said unto the king, 'If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel." So this guy, the man of God, was given a direct order from God. Have you ever been given a direct order from God? This guy was given a direct order from God, and he said, "Go and see the king, go and tell him this, and when you leave, get out of there. Don't stop and hang around for a meal. Don't stop and drink. Don't eat. Go out another way. You don't even need to go back the same way. Just go out and go out another way altogether." And sometimes the Lord gives us a call and he sends us to do something. He said, Chris, go to New Guinea. I knew that. What would it be if I didn't go? What would that be for me? Oh, that'd be sin, wouldn't it? Now, it wouldn't be sin for you for not going, because God may not have called you to go to New Guinea, but he's called me to go, so I have to go. Because he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the Lord has called me, I need to obey the voice of the Lord. God has told me, he's called me for this work, so I need to go and do it. And the guy got a direct order from God. And sometimes we get direct orders from God. We do. God gives us direction. He gives us guidance when we pray and when we read his word. And sometimes people don't like that. People don't like it. You're going to get opposition. If God has called you to do something and you start doing it, you're going to get opposition. And you know what? You're going to get opposition from Christians. Oh, man, I've had some opposition, that's for sure. You get opposition in your own family. You get opposition in your own family. They're opposed. They're opposed to you leaving. They're opposed to you going. They're opposed to you taking the kids. They're opposed to all sorts of things. Or they just think, who are you? You're not good enough to do anything like that. But you know what? As the Lord's call on my life and God's will for my life isn't God's will for your life. God's will for you isn't for me. You need to know what God's will is for your life. And when you get it, you need to obey it. Look at this, verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet. An old prophet, okay? Imagine you got the call of God on your life, and you're a young Christian like me. I'm not that old. And some old Christian, okay, look at this, an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told, okay, wait a minute. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, and they told all... Them they told also to their father. That'd be the talk of the town, wouldn't it? You should have seen this guy. This prophet, he came in to the king and he said this altar, he cursed it, and he said, we're going to burn the priests on this altar. There's going to be a son come, Josiah, prophesy. And then the king went to arrest him and his arm dried up, and then he prayed and his arm came back. That'd be the talk of the town, wouldn't it? And if you're an old Christian in that town, or if you heard that, you'd be like, I want to meet this guy, wouldn't you? I want to meet this guy. And so this old prophet wants to go and meet this guy. Look what it says. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which he came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am he. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Listen to this verse, ready? 17. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord. That's the second time it's popped up in this chapter. It says it back there in verse 9. It says, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord. Verse 17, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord. A direct order from God, okay? A direct order from God, and it says, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Okay, he said, God told me not to. He's sticking to his guns. He's being faithful. It's good. He's doing the call of the Lord. He's standing up. He done his job faithfully. He faced up to the king. And now he's heading off. The king offered him. Imagine being offered a meal with the king. Like, whoa. And he said, no, I can't. I need to go. So he goes. And then this guy comes up and says, hey, come here. No, I need to go. Look at this, verse 18. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Hey, the old prophet. Who gave the young prophet his orders? Who should give him new orders? Hey, I like that, eh? You know the saying, how's it go? Old orders are good orders until you get new orders. Who gives your orders? If God gives you an order and you need to do that, but come halfway through, someone says, no, you shouldn't be doing that. What do you do? Do you obey God? You know, it says in Acts, they were preaching and they beat them and they put them in prison and their angel got them out of prison and said, go and teach in the synagogues, in the temple. And they went looking for them the next day in prison, like, where are they? And it's like, hey, they're in the temple preaching again. And they're like, oh, didn't we tell you not to do this? Or ought we to obey God rather than men? See, God gives us a job to do. God gives us a job to do. And unless God changes the details, the job doesn't change. And when you're inside the will of God, things go well for you. But when you go outside the will of God, what happens then? You can get yourself into some serious trouble. And when God gives you a direct order, no matter what anyone else is saying about it, it is your job to keep God's order, to stay inside the will of God, no matter what anyone says. Have a look at this, the end of verse 18. But he lied. He said, an angel told me to tell you to come and eat bread with me. The young guy says, God told me not to eat. And the old guy says, an angel told me to tell you. Ah, we need to be discerning, don't we? Because the old guy lied to him. Okay? The old guy lied. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. What did he do there? He's disobeyed God's order, hasn't he? He's gone back. God said don't. And he's gone and he's done it. Now this is a real extreme story. I'm not going to tell you what happens to the end. Well, let's read it. It's not very good, but it's a crazy story. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Oh. Now I don't know what the deal is with this old prophet. Okay? He's a liar first, and then later on he prophesies straight to it. And he says, you've disobeyed God. Well, like, so has he, because he's lied and deceived this guy and totally done the wrong thing. But we don't know God's plan in all of this altogether. But that's what happened. Verse 23, and it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, then he saddled for him the ass, to wit the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Whoa. Oh, yeah. I'm not saying you're going to get eaten by a lion, but you never know what could happen when you go outside the will of God, do you? I mean, don't go outside the fence if you're in Africa on a safari, okay? That's going outside the will of God too, and you could get eaten by a lion. Okay, but we're not saying we're going to get eaten by lions here. But here's the story of the guy who had a job from God. He had an order. He said, don't go back and do it. Go and see the king. Don't eat, don't drink, but go out and go out a different way. And he was doing that. But he was tricked. He was tricked into doing the wrong thing. He knew it was the wrong thing until the guy lied to him and said, an angel. So what we need to do is not listen to people all the time. Because sometimes people don't know everything. And people don't know God's will for your life. But God does. So when God gives an order, that guy didn't have to get eaten by a lion. He could have sat under that oak and said, no, thank you. And got walking. And that would have, I don't know if it even would have been in the story. It would have been the end of the story. He goes off and Jeroboam the son and about which caused Israel to sin, continued in sin, and you know, all the stuff happened. But there's a story of a person who goes outside the will of the Lord. When we go outside the will of the Lord, things can get dangerous. We can get into all sorts of things. We can get into sin. We can get into all sorts of stuff. But the Lord preserves us. He looks after us. He takes care of us, and he provides for us. But when we climb out that fence, and God has it here, goes go to here, and we don't, and we climb the fence, and we go over the boundary of God's will, and we start heading into some dangerous waters, because the devil doesn't like Christians. And 1 Peter 5:8's got a good description of the devil. We're not talking about lions eating people. But have a look at 1 Peter 5:8. Have a look at this lion that wants to eat people. Spiritual lion. 1 Peter 5:8. If we stick close to God, we will be much better off. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, and an adversary is your enemy. The adversary is not your friend. The adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is looking for people to devour. How much did Satan want to get to Job? Oh, God. Hey, Satan, have you seen Job? Oh, of course I've seen him. Oh, boy, have I seen him. I've been wanting to get to him. He's a rich guy and he's faithful. And if the devil can bring the rich guys down, then, whoo, that looks good. Everyone knows about it, especially the rich Christians. If the rich Christians can get blown down, media gets publicity and it all goes down and all this stuff. And Satan goes, I've seen him, but you've got a hedge. And then God goes, yeah, but he's faithful. And he goes, yeah, he's only faithful because you give him stuff. I said, no, he's faithful. And he goes, well, you take all of his stuff and see what happens. Okay? Job is in a fence. Isn't that really cool? That's a good picture of the hedge. So Job is inside God's fence. He's inside the compound. He eschews evil. One of the things it says about Job, he's perfect. He eschews evil. And what else? Let's go back there and have a look. He eschews evil. That's the only one I can think of. I can't even find it. I've only got Esther and Psalms. Yeah, but then there's only Esther before Psalms. All right. See, he came and what does it say? He was perfect. He was upright. One that feared God and eschewed evil. Okay? He eschewed all these three things. He had them right in place. He had a good relationship with God. He knew he had a good relationship with the devil. He hated the devil and he hated sin. And he didn't let sin come in, and God kept him in a fence. And he looked after him, and the devil was outside that fence, and he was prowling around, and he was trying to get under, and he was trying to climb over, and he was trying to break through, and he couldn't get through because God was protecting him. And don't you want God's hand of protection over you? Do you want God's hand protecting you like this, or in the hollow of his hand, and you hold something in your hollow of your hand? I was holding a kitten one time, and I thought I was going to get eaten by three dogs because I was holding this kitten, and my shirt got all ripped up, and my stomach got scratched, and all these things. But I was holding this kitten, and this kitten was probably going to die if something happened, and I'm like, looking after this kitten, and I have three big dogs all over me trying to eat this kitten, and that's like us in God's hand, and the world and the devil is trying to get us. He's trying to get at us, just like the devil was going around Job's farm looking for a way in, and God's holding him and he's saying, whoa, no. And he was safe in God's hand, in the will of God. But if Job went out of that fence where the devil was, how long do you reckon he would have lasted? How long do you reckon? Huh? The devil was already after him. Like a roaring lion. We've all seen the documentaries of the cool hungry lions eating the little tiny newborn animal. Bambi. It's got no chance, does it? What's a lion weigh? Like 250 kilos? That's a big animal. And they've got big claws. And they've got big teeth. And they're cats. And even a little cat messes your hand up when it gets angry. They're everywhere. They've got claws and teeth and they're just... But that's like the devil. He's like a roaring lion, a hungry, roaring lion sneaking through the bush, not always roaring and pouncing, because that's always the last minute. That's when it's too late. If the devil's pouncing on you, you're done for. But yeah, you crawl along and that's the temptation and the sneaking. And he gets there, and just like that roaring lion, or we're just like that man of God who's got an order from God, and God wanted him to do something, and he said, no, I need to do this, but someone said, no, don't do that, do this instead. What did he do? He stepped outside the will of God, and he had a physical lion roar on him and eat him, and he stood there, and his body was there in the street, the donkey was there, and the lion was there too, and everyone saw it. And the old prophet goes, gets his body, sticks it on his donkey, and comes back and buries him. The lion is still standing there, and so is the donkey. But there is a lion. There is a lion that wants to devour us. So when you're in the will of God, you don't want to get out of it. Okay, that's the point of the story. When you're in the will of God, you don't want to get out of it. Stay in it. Stay on track. Don't fall out. Don't move off. Get sidetracked and do something else or have someone say no. That's not for you. Because if I had to listen to that, you know what? I wouldn't even have moved from Sydney to the Tablelands. I can tell you that. There was opposition of us just leaving the Central Coast to come up here in, what was it, 2008? Start of 2008, 10 years ago when we moved up here. If we had have listened to our old church, the old prophet, where would we be? We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be in New Guinea. We wouldn't have done anything for the Lord, but we would have been, we don't even need to go down what there, what that church was like and what we were like down there and everything, but our standards were not that high, that's for sure. But where would we be? What do we need to do? Have a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Stay inside the will of God. God's will is not a secret. You might be wondering what to do with your life, but do you know what you need to do? First step, you need to be faithful. First step, you need to be faithful with what God gives you. Because when you're faithful with what God gives you, then he'll give you something else. And then he'll give you something else. And that's how it grows, like the talents, you know. Oh, you were faithful with two talents, here you go, have more. And you know what happened to the guy with the one talent? He didn't say to the guy who's got 10 talents and say, he's got 10 and he's got one, give him one. What did he say? Take it from him and give it to him that's got 10. You know what I mean? So you need to be faithful with what you've got before you get more. And if you get a little bit of light from God, use it, follow it, search it out, and God will give you more. And then he'll give you more. And he's not going to show you the end goal. He needs you to take that first step. He's not going to show you everything that's here, because if God showed me everything that's here, I wouldn't have moved up to North Queensland. I wouldn't be here, that's for sure. But he gives you a long-term goal, and he says that's what you're aiming for, which ultimately is giving God glory. Ultimately, it's getting to heaven. Ultimately, it's to be like Christ, because we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, and he's also given us good works that we need to do. That's the end goal, and that's what we need to be like Christ in the end. So all this stuff here, God doesn't show it to us, but he goes, see it? Take that first step. You can't see it, but take it. Are you going to take it? And then when you're on it, what are you going to do? You're going to step off and get eaten by a lion? Physical or spiritual? Ephesians 5, it says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Not as fool, this world is foolish. I've told you some of the things that I think are foolish about this world, like that we come from frozen octopus eggs. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Professing themselves as wise, they've become fools. Don't be foolish. Be wise. No, I remember an old quote said, to be old and wise, you must first be young and foolish. Well, I wasn't very wise back then. I thought that was quite clever. But now I've come to realize, young people, to be old and wise, you must first be young and wise. Because if you're going to be young and foolish, you're only going to be old and foolish. And it's hard to come out of that foolishness when you're older. Be wise, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Be not unwise. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ultimately, it's to give God glory and to be like Christ. That is our gain. It is the will of God, according to Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, to preach the gospel to all people. And now I can't say, what's the will of God for my life? Do I become a carpenter or a plumber or a computer mechanic or whatever? You know, that's on the side. And God leads through all of this. But we need to know what the will of the Lord is. We're going to have a look at, wait a minute, I'll see what verse I'm going to look at. Wow, good thing I didn't tell you to go there, because that's the wrong reference. I wonder what it's meant to say. Anyway, we won't look at that one. But we'll have a look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Because if you give your life to the Lord is going to make your life absolutely miserable and terrible and depressing and the worst it's ever going to be. Is that true? No, that's not true. Okay, on the tape, that's not true. Okay, that's what people think, though.
Well, if you give yourself to the Lord, he'll make your life miserable. He'll, like, send you to the cannibals and the headhunters in New Guinea.
No, he doesn't. Or he does, and you love him anyway. Yeah, isn't that true? You got to love the people there. But have a look at this, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Do you know what that means? Give yourself. Here am I. Here am I, God. Present your bodies. Give it to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, okay? We're not a sacrificial lamb where we put ourselves on the altar and kill ourselves because we're useless to God dead. But he can use us if we're alive. He says, give your bodies to God. How long have you got to live? How long have you been alive for? Give your bodies to God as a sacrifice. Lord, here I am. Use me. Use me as I am, but we need to be ready to be used. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Ready? Look at this. This is how we need to present ourselves. Holy, acceptable unto God. We need to be holy. We need to be clean. We need to be pure. We need to be acceptable, because if we're not, then God can't use us. God can't use us if we're not clean, okay? Classic example. I got a coffee cup and it's full of old dried up coffee that I left laying around the house for the last week, and there's old milk dregs dried up in there and it's kind of pretty gross. And I got a nice brand new clean one out of the dishwasher. Which one are you going to use? The clean one, right? That's like God and our bodies. How do you present yourself to God? Have you presented yourself to God in a usable way so that he can use you? Because he's not going to use you if you're not clean and you're not holy and you're not even presented. If you haven't even given yourself to God, how is he going to use you? You know what I mean? Verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be like this world. Don't be like everybody else. I'm probably only speaking to Christians tonight, which is really good. Don't be like everybody else. Don't be conformed to this world. Do you know what a form is? Cam knows what a form is. You make it, and it comes out the same. A mold. Do you know what a mold is? It's pretty cool when you're in the industry and boiler making and this kind of stuff, and they make these casts for, I'm so glad I'm not a laborer, and they had this job where they made, like, I think it was like 20,000 tow bar hitches for a Prado Land Cruiser. And they came cast, and all they needed to do was machine the hole, and machine two holes, and there was like 20 million of these things to do, one after the other. They were all exactly the same. They were conformed. And if one was a bit different, you know what they did with it? Chucked it. But they were all molded in one casting, and they were all the same. We don't need to be the same as everybody else in this world. Okay, I know Christians think we need to be like this world to attract the world or anything, but I was thinking about that afterwards. If we need to look like the world to attract the world, imagine if some guy is drowning in the sea and I'm next to him looking like I'm drowning. Is he going to come to me for help? Hey, yeah, separation, biblical separation. Or you got the dude up there in the big cargo ship with the rope on the end of it, who's not in the sea, who's not even wet, and he's up there high and dry. Which one do you want to be? Yeah? Are you going to be like, don't worry, dude, I can help you. I'm just pretending to drown. Come with me. I'm pretending to drown, but it's okay. We're going to be saved. That's a Christian that looks like the world, by the way. Hey.
Hillsong.
Seriously, though. Don't be conformed to this world. That's what the Bible is talking about. Not looking like the world with your dreadies and your tattoos and your piercings and looking like the world. And I told the youth, the Cam kids, this as well. We're not meant to look like the world. And God can't use us if we look like a dirty milk dreg stained cup. Put down there on the counter. God, here I am. No, I need a sparkling clean one off the shelf that is clean and separate. And not even sitting next to this mug. I hate leaving them cups around. I hate finding them, actually. I leave them everywhere. But look what it says. Verse 2. Be not conformed. Don't look like the guy drowning. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know what transformed means? Do you know what repent means? Do you actually know what repent means? What does it mean? Yeah. Do you know what it actually means to rethink? Rethink. Yeah, we often simplify repent to this kind of thing, which is true, But it goes further to rethink. Rethink about sin. Rethink again about the world. Rethink again about God. That's what repent means. Think again. See what it says? Transformed. You know what a transformer is? It looks like a car, but really it's a robot. It transformed, it means changed. Changed. See? We can't be like the world. We're meant to be changed. See? We're not meant to be drowning in the sea. We're meant to be up on the cruise liner ship up there looking for the drowning people, not pretending to drown next to them. We need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Rethink, repent, turn around, get a new mind, think again about how we do things, that we may prove, or that ye may prove, is the will of God. Ready? The will of God is absolutely, totally dark, depressing, horrible, dirty, smelly, yucky. No, it says, prove what is that good. God is good. What is that good? Acceptable. It's acceptable. My kids' schoolwork sometimes isn't acceptable. We sometimes aren't acceptable. God's will is acceptable for our life. You don't want somebody else's will for your life. Don't look at other people and say, oh, I want what they got. No, you want God's will for your life because God's will is tailor-made to fit. Perfect. Good, acceptable, and perfect. That's what you want. Why would you want second best? We don't want second best. We want the best God can give. And God wants the best we can give him too. We need to be holy. We need to be clean. We need to be presented to God so that he can use us to do his work. But he can't use us if we look like the world and we're dirty and unclean and unavailable. We need to be there, ready, in God's will. So that lion doesn't get you. Okay, we have temptations. Yeah, okay. You're going to say, but God, let that lion get him. Yeah, he did. And how do you respond when he does? That's the key, isn't it? And in all this, Job didn't sin with his lips. He was perfect. He wasn't perfect without sin. He was mature. He was a godly man, and he responded well to the trial. He was without sin. So how do you react? Because God allows these things to happen. We could talk about temptation. You know, God gives a way of escape. He doesn't give us more than we can handle. They're promises that we can hold on to and keep. But the will of God, stay in it. Stay on track. And let God give the orders, not other people. Because they don't know what God's got for you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can read these stories in the Bible, Lord, and they're examples to us. Help us not to fall down into sin. Help us not to listen to other people's opinions and thoughts and ideas, Lord, but let us be led by you completely, Lord. Let us be open to you. Let us be able to help us to present ourselves holy and acceptable to you so you can use us for your work, Lord. We just pray that you watch over us this week, Lord, and bring us back next week. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.